And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll continue in verse 4 with the issue of the young man who is to receive knowledge and discretion, or phase 2 of level 2 of our sonship edification. And hopefully you've spent a little time thinking about discretion yourselves, so that we can talk a little bit more about it and move on toward getting that working definition that will allow us to realize what's coming up in our education. I was talking to Katie before class. I'm really kind of struggling with how much to go into after we kind of get through the basic word definitions here and get those things down, and because it's an exciting section, and but fortunately it really, for our curriculum, deals with such a little amount as far as the information that you can deal with in those three small books. But boy, they carry a big punch of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So I would suggest, if you want to do some homework type things, to do some work and just take the book of Ephesians alone and just read it and think about what is being said and why those things get brought up that get brought up, but be looking for a pivotal point in the book where you can kind of see what's happening in the simple son who gets subtlety, where that I don't want to use the word transition, because that it doesn't, in Ephesians it's not a slow process, it snaps from the subtlety aspect to the knowledge and discretion, from the simple son to the young man. And there's a point that you can put your finger on and be able to say, that's where all of this deals with phase one, all of this deals with phase two. So start familiarizing yourself a little bit with that, and we'll deal with that probably on Sunday. All right, with that, I don't have any other announcements or anything, and if we don't have to compete with rain and wind, why, we'll get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer, in which you have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and to begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again be able to gather together in this place and to have the freedom to gather together. We thank you for the word that has been preserved for us and accurately translated into our English language, that we might know your pure thoughts and ways. We thank you for the opportunity to be educated as sons and be considered as sons and daughters whom you have adopted into this magnificent life, in which holds out such grand prospect for us to enter into business with you as our Father and us as your sons. We just pray that as we continue to study about this magnificent doctrine, that the Spirit of adoption who leads us through it might do that in at least giving us this perspective of what the table of contents is designed to do, so that we can have an understanding of its goals and aims and designs that you have put into it, and thereby measure us by as we go through it. We thank you again for all that Christ has done on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection to provide this and redemption for us. And we just pray for your wisdom now in all the matters we are to consider, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the board behind me is just again the table of contents, which is what you find here in Proverbs chapter 1 in the first 6 verses to what will become the entirety of your Christian life as you have been justified and then sanctified and begin living the sonship life, which is the epitome and acme of your sanctified position and who God has made you to be in Christ. And once again, after you get through the very first verse there, really it begins in verse 2 to say, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. That is just a overall scope table of contents of what will consist in both Israel's program for them as members of the remnant of Israel and for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, will consist of our sonship education as we go through it in these three levels of which we've looked at before and seen that they not only nicely divide into three levels, but they also have phases or semesters, if you will, within those levels. And we are now considering the second level of a son's life and the second phase of that level, which has to do with these seven words to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So we are now out of that first freshman stage where you are given a lot of information about being adopted and what that means, about the orientation to your Heavenly Father being your Father and you being His Son, and that's the relationship He's going to have with you. It's not going to be a God to created human relationship. It's going to be a father to a son and a father to a daughter. And the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, He adopted you. And that adoption has huge ramifications for you from now on. And that's the big issue of your whole life now, is to live that consistent with who He made you to be in Christ as a daughter and a son who now He's going to deal with and engage with and communicate with and put into motion all of the abilities and the skills and the capacities and that you're going to have to one day when you die on this earth, enter into a business in the heavenly places with Him that goes beyond anything you have ever thought until He tells you about it as He reveals His Word to you. And so that whole orientation, the perceiving the words of understanding that establish you as His son and give you the first glimpse into what that business is about. And for us, it's not got anything to do with being on this earth and establishing the kingdom of heaven on this earth or any of that that's Israel's business. He has a business with us that's in the heavenly places, that creature that has been languishing all these thousands of years is looking toward you, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, being put into positions of governmental rulership and management of all of the affairs of the Father's business there so that the earth and the heavens can operate as the creature He designed them to be in the first place. And to do that, you're going to have decision-making skills. So he in the second phase of level one, you get instruction in four that not only are the four decision-making skills that almost the entire bulk of everything you will ever decide for the rest of your life is going to be found in one of those four areas, but those at the same time are areas that a king, a prince, a governor, a ruler, someone in a position of management and authority within government, those are the things they have to have. And so you get instruction in wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. And those form the basic decision-making skills of the son. But now, as he moves into level two, he's no longer a freshman. He's now kind of in that sophomoric stage where he's got a lot of things going. And not to review everything tonight, but he's going to have something happen to him that will strip him of all of this this tendency of most sophomores, whether it's in high school or in college, to think that they know more than they really do. The wise fool, the wise moron, the sophos moros, that's what a sophomore is. They're a wise moron. They've got some wisdom, but they know just enough to be dangerous. And it's really one of the most dangerous positions you'll ever be in your Christian life, because you're so vulnerable to attack and so vulnerable to the adversary who is going to begin really cranking up his resistance and his opposition toward you ever making it to the young man status and by far never allowing you to get to the wise man or the man of understanding that God designed you to be. So that's a very precarious position to be in. And so the father, in just six little words there, he's going to give subtlety to the simple son. And that's where you get your first appellative. You are now a simple son. That's not a bad thing. That's just reality. And you have to have subtlety given to you. And hopefully that's made the impact it's supposed to make. I might find out when we finish everything up. But once that takes place, he's no longer considered a simple son. He now has subtlety to be able to not be hoodwinked. He's no longer a greenhorn. Subtlety allows you to see deeply into, to have acuteness into not just a like I oftentimes use for the creature, not just being able to see what I saw back in Romans chapter 8, that this whole universe that big circle represents is the embodiment of the creature that's going to one day be the body for which the earth is going to be contained in, and God is going to live on that earth. He intended when he created it to have his abode there. And then he created this entire rest of the universe to be this creature that has purpose to it and meaning, and it has the ability to be able to actually have us, which represents all those little what looks like bomb blasts on there, but all of us put into positions of what we come to know as principalities and powers and mights and dominions and authorities and thrones that are all there so that the whole thing functions as this body, with the earth being the inner man, the soul and spirit of it, us comprising the body that puts into effect all the commands and all of the messages that the inner man is sending out, so that the very glory of God is put into effect in everything he's ever created. So that sounds like a lot, but it's not. That's a little. By the way, 99.999 infinitum believers in Jesus Christ today don't know that much. And that's not much. Subtlety lets you begin to see why my Father did that. Why? What his genius was behind creating the creature and creating the earth. And what his genius was in the way in which he goes about to establish getting the repossession of them in this timeline chart, where we talk about time past, but now, and time to come, seeing this is Israel's program, this is our program of the Church and Body of Christ, Israel's program yet to come. That's not just a fact. There's far more to this than just God doing something clever. But he has wise genius designs on all those things that he's done, so that when it comes to understanding and appreciating the young man, he now is going to be given knowledge that's going to go beyond the subtlety to just see through the deeper things. That's why we talked about there in 1 Corinthians, Paul has to take them to task. Because he said, I can't talk to you about the hidden wisdom of God. There's wisdom God hides that is only going to be given to a son who has advanced to the point where he now is going to be able to bear it. That's exactly what Paul said, because until now you're not able to bear it. It's just like in that movie when that guy screams, you can't handle the truth. There's truth that many believers just can't bear. Until first things first provide for the continual progress of their sonship life. And so the subtlety has two sides to that coin, to see deeper into the Father's business, and to see, that's why we talked about that when we talked about how to understand what some of the first things we're going to be doing as the Church and Body of Christ when this dispensation ends. And actually there's things in the universe that we're going to have to take down, that have to be demolished, so that all of this can begin coming about. And you've got to have intelligence to do that. You can't just take somebody who hasn't been trained properly and throw them into a position where they could get themselves or someone else injured. And so it takes intelligence to do that. That's what this life is for, training you to do that. That's why you're given the Christian life you've got. It isn't just designed so that you go to church, give a little money, sing a few songs in hope of a heavenly hammock when you die. That's ridiculous. And every religion has that. That's not even, I can't even consider that Christian. It's just religious. But God has designed for you to be His adopted son and daughter, deal with you that way, and once you see into His business, you also have given to see into the adversary and his subtle means by which he's going to begin beguiling you and trying to utilize wiles to craftily seduce and allure you, and you get all this information here in Proverbs. In that particular exhortation that talks about that adversary being a strange woman, and to that young man she can begin alluring him. He now has sexual prowess, and that can be appealed to now as a young man. And it's not just, and I'm not talking about sexual problem. Sexual sins. I'm talking about, that's proverbial. That's talking about many kinds of allurements that believers are very apt to fall into and fall for, that are spiritual in nature rather than carnal and fleshly in nature. And I try to say that and emphasize that to balance the scales a little bit. But now you transition into being the young man, and he's going to now be given knowledge and discretion. And that's where we find ourselves. The last time we were together, we talked about the knowledge issue. And the young man is to get knowledge and discretion. And we're bringing terminology that the Bible uses. And you've got to start exercising your thinking and yourself train yourself to read your Bible like this. So that when you read to the young man knowledge and discretion, you're not just scatterbrained about what the knowledge is. It's not just knowledge like being shot out of a shotgun and trying to define it in every way it can be defined. And the Bible's not written that way. It's contextually sensitive, and you got to rein in that knowledge to specifics. It's young man kind of knowledge. And that's what we worked on, and we're not going to go back over all of that. Just to give you that kind of working definition we came up with of the knowledge, once we came up with understanding and appreciating what a young man is and what he needs, he's going to specifically now, the major turn in his life is that he's no longer thinking about laboring with his father in terms of the kind of, I have to watch how I say this very carefully. It's not just the almost novel enthusiasm of it all. But he's now, the difference between a sophomore and a junior, in whatever level, a junior is usually more sober thinking than a sophomore. Sophomores know that somewhere yonder down the road, I'm going to get out of school and I got to go to work. But I don't really have to think a whole lot about what I'm going to do as a sophomore. I just think that I'm going to do it. And I'm getting my first taste of liberty and freedom as an adult, because I get this little piece of plastic that has my face on it and some information that gives me the right to drive a car, or the privilege, rather, to drive a car, a driver's license. And that's usually the woohoo, the big thing. And then suddenly, when you come along about your junior year, you start to realize, I got to start really thinking about what I want to do with my life. What kind of college I want to go to? Do I want to go to an academic four-year type college? Do I want to go to a community college? Do I want to go to what I think is some of the best ones, is the trade schools? And I say that because the trade schools do a far better job as far as man for man of training a person to do a job than any college does that I know of. But the son soberly understands, all of a sudden, this is very personal to me. And his knowledge that he's going to be given is specifically about what Paul calls in Proverbs 3:20, his conversation. And it's the impact and the influence that his behavior, his conduct, his reputation now has. He now is making an influence in a place that you would never know unless your father told you it was being made. Because you'll never feel it. You'll never sense it. You'll never get a warm glow. You'll never get a goosebump. You'll never get an indicator of any kind that you are doing this. The only thing that tells you that is the words on God's page. And on the pages of His Word, He tells you your conversation now is in the heavenly places. And he's thrilled at that. And your name and your conduct and your behavior is now garnering the attention, and it's beginning to have an impact and an influence upon angelic beings that one day you're going to have to tell them what to do. You're going to judge them. That's why Paul says, know ye not that you will judge angels? Don't you know that you will judge the world? That's not judging like a Judge Judy behind with robes on and all of this and gavel and make... No, that's judging in the sense of administrating and managing the affairs of your Father in those places. You're going to be given an assignment. You're going to have demands made on you. Most Christians can't stand this. They don't like to hear this. I don't want a demand made on me after I die. I want to go to heaven and I just want to be on the beach, you know, and I want to sip my mint julep forever or whatever. But you weren't designed that way. You weren't created for that. You were created to work. You're going to be working forever. You say, oh no, I don't want to do that. Of course you do. Find any retired person. They'll tell you that they're going crazy until they got something to do. That's because you by nature. Do you notice that there's probably a whole bunch of these, but I can tell you at least two things that every person, I don't care what culture it is, they all do. One, they work. That is, unless you're in the United States, there's a whole segment here that refuse to. And you know what the other thing we all do? And I mean to the very most remotest parts of the earth, whether it's up in the igloos or it's down in the caves of Bolivia. All of us decorate. We do. You're going to be doing a lot of that. You were designed to do that. Except for her. Now you don't screw up my analogy. But you've surely taken something and said, I want that set right there instead of here. There, even if you put it in the drawer, something you don't want to see, so it still works. There's something God has created within us to do that. We're going to be given demanding assignments to where we're going to have to deal with angelic beings and put a operation of our Father's business into effect. And these skills that we're getting in our sonship curriculum are designed to give us the ability to do that. And our life today becomes the environment in which we can be vocationally trained for that job. And that impact that the Son now has on others is hugely felt by Him. He becomes very aware that His Father's business and operations are looked upon as something He's going to engage in that matters. And that matters so that it becomes the highness. It's the high calling, as Paul called it, the highness, and that's what's at stake for him and his ability now to go on to be the wise man and the man of understanding and everything. All starts turning upon this level and this phase of his education to him personally. And so we've looked at that, and now what we're doing is we're looking at the issue of the discretion. Once the Son is given that, we began talking about it in our last lesson, and I want to pick it up where we left off, because like knowledge, we have to take the issue of discretion, and it can be defined, and right now we're going to try to define it. But that's not ever going to be good enough. When you study your Bible and you read your Bible, just word definitions alone won't work. And what you've got to do is you've got to take from that definition the context in which it's used to come up with a working definition. We call them sometimes here summary statements, but that's really what a summary statement is. It's kind of a working definition of, all right, what is the discretion now a young man has once he's given the knowledge, and we'll see how this lines up perfectly with our curriculum in Romans through 2 Thessalonians especially, where Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians gives that young man the discretion he desperately needs. And that's what we talked about in our last lesson. Why, if this word was blanked out in your Bible, if you understood the knowledge he's going to get properly, you should be able to actually come along and at least getting close, write that word in there. that if I'm a young man and I know what a young man, that adopted son in the young man's status, is given to know in the knowledge I'm given to know, he's desperate now. He's in dire need of discretion. It's the one and only term that could come to his mind that he says, I've got to have this. And that's how powerful the sense and sequence is when you go through these things properly, so that you realize that is the most excellent term, and the very thing you would put your finger on to say, that's what I've got to have, is discretion. Because the son knows now what's at stake. My reputation has now become fully bloomed, or bloomed to the point where it's become the talk of the town. My conduct, my behavior is now very important because it's having an influence in the heavenly places in my own Father's business. So how I conduct myself and how I behave and how I walk become primary in my life. And we talked about discretion being something that saves a young man. In fact, there's many salvations in all of these things. And this little miniature type salvation, he's saved from being victimized by the policy of evil and being caught in an indiscretion because of the discretion that goes with the knowledge, that goes with the subtlety that he's been given in level two. And that salvation, we had to ask ourselves, what's he being saved from? What's he being saved to? And we were able to, at least, I think, get it in our thinking that he's being saved from failure. He's being saved to succeed in his Father's business. So we had to talk a little bit about what would failure be for a son here. And I think that's important because it will help us when we go to defining the word discretion to talk about it with some intelligence. Because that's why he's dire need of it. When you're in dire need of something, you're in danger. You're in peril if you don't get this. And that's exactly right, because he realizes that he's got this huge reputation now in his Father's business and with the making the influence, the impact it's supposed to make. And he realizes, I could ruin that. That could all be ruined. Because a reputation can get destroyed. And not only that, there's an adversary who has honed his skills now for thousands of years to do that very thing. He is the sworn enemy of a son at this stage. And he knows what he's doing. And he can do it with far more than a thin skirt on a hot summer day. He can do it by preachers in pulpits with big black Bibles. So that son, that's why I say he recognizes, I could fail in all of this. This could be a personal failure for me to labor with my Father, him and me in business together, just as success is going to be the maintaining of that reputation, the maintaining of that good name. But by the way, let me see if I can find it since we're sitting right here. Well, looks like I'm not going to be able to, either that or I'm not focusing right. I thought it was back here in chapter, yeah. No. Why am I not seeing this right? Well, I'm not finding what I was after, but I will find it. Tell you what. I found it. We'll go over this a little bit later. I just want to show it to you right now. I told you the way the book of Proverbs is broken down, you have the table of contents, then beginning in verse 7 of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 8, chapter 9, that's all the exhortations, right? From chapter 10 to the end of the book is the doctrinal, proverbial, doctrinal information the remnant of Israel is going to operate on. When you understand and appreciate exactly where the corresponding doctrine to phase 2 of level 2 begins, let me show it to you. Go to chapter 22. And look at the first verse. And you'll understand a little more clearly what this is all dealing with. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And if you go on down through this, this is how the beginning of the corresponding doctrine to the young man in level 2 of phase 2, that's where his, for a member of the remnant of Israel, that's where his information is going to come from. And right bang out of the very first verse of the very first thing that he's told, he said, your name, a good name, is rather to be chosen. That name is now the issue of what he bears as the reputation that he now carries of his father's business. That's why that verse is sitting. That verse isn't just talking about having good name in the eyes of men and being able to have a really good bank. You know, you got a clear name at your bank and good credit. That's all great, but that's not why that's there. That's there because that's a red flag. That's a major flag to show you that's that what we know by Paul's writings, conversation. That's your conduct and your behavior. And so the son realizes and recognizes that he's having, on the one side, this success, this good impact, this good influence, and he doesn't want to bring reproach on that, or shame, or disgrace. And failure for him is going to be his own loss of that reputation being ruined, his conversation being ruined in the very place the Father designed for it to be made. And that of course, is in those heavenly places that we were just looking at. And by the way, when we talk about the loss for you personally as one of these little positions of principality or might or dominion or authority or rulership or throne out there, failure for you is in the Father's entirety of his business is not going to fail. But there is a huge impact it can have upon his business when the management of that business fails. So you got to kind of perceive how dangerous this all is to you personally, and it does pose a danger to his business, albeit the whole thing isn't going to fall apart if you get caught in an indiscretion. But it is very devastating to your own reputation and to your own conversation. But it's for the Father, for his loss in it, he's losing his management force. And by the way, most Christians today don't even know that they're involved in a management force, let alone that he's losing one. But failure for that son, when we come back to talking about that discretion, failure for him is failure on par with having been told something. We want to start looking at this. He's actually made aware of the fact that failure is an option. And what I want you to perceive tonight is, what is it that he's going to fail? Or, that's not a good way of putting it, he's going to lose something. Failure for him is loss. We once talked about believers as winners, losers. I gave you a little bit of homework to think about on Tuesday night, is that he's made aware, the son is made aware, that failure for him personally is a real and ever-present danger. When a young man gets to the point where he now has knowledge that he is involved in this business, he carries his father's name, the shingle is almost being put out there, father and son in business together. Well, getting to work on time means something now. The way he presents himself means something. He may shave more often. I'm talking proverbially, although that's something that happens in the real natural world. He starts dressing differently. I can remember when I was in printing, when I was just a buck pressman, man, I didn't really care a whole lot about how we had uniforms. And when I say uniforms, I mean Dickies. You know, you have the blue Dickies with your name on it so you won't forget who you are, and the name of the company on it and everything. And I didn't think much of it, really. But then I got moved up and promoted to press room foreman. And so all of a sudden, you know, whether my shirt tail was in or not mattered to me, because I was now doing something I had never done before. I was training another pressman. So those kinds of things start mattering. And having that soiled or ruined or denigrated or disgraced is something that you want to make sure doesn't take place. That's why the discretion sees to it that you don't get caught in an indiscretion. And the loss for that son would be a loss in the sense of what? Right. Exactly. Katie was really close to it the other night. She was like next to the, if she was a bullseye, she was on the tin ring. She just needed to move one more step, she'd be in that bullseye. But that's right. He has, and let me make sure you realize how that's told to you, because it's important you recognize, you know, some people recognize the fact that, okay, there's going to come a time where we're going, let me see if I can find, let's put this one up here. After this dispensation of grace is over and Christ takes the church, the body of Christ, out, that during the time in which the Lord's day of wrath and the tribulation, all of Israel's program is being fulfilled, we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ up here. Well, that's true. We're going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And that evaluation is going to have to do with how much of this curriculum we understood, how much of it was effectually working, what we qualify for to be put in positions of rulership and everything. And let me show you, just to again jog your memory a little bit about this, to go back. I want you to come back with me and see how this is said to you. In fact, let me ask you this. Can anybody tell me where you're first told about that? The first time as a son you're told about a reward. It's not said. Don't go to your concordance and try and look up the word reward, because it's not said as a reward. But you know that's what it is, and I'm going to show you how Paul will use it that way in a moment. This will be great because you'll see the sense and sequence and the progress of how this develops. Anybody guess? Yeah, that's Corinthians, right? Happens before that. Right? But you're going back into, you're into sanctification, but you're going back now into like the first 13 verses. I'm talking about when you're told you're a son. Yeah. Romans 8. Come with me to Romans 8. You'll see this and you'll say, oh yeah. But that's okay, because we're not going to stay here. I want you to see how this develops. Romans 8 is the first time as a son you're ever told about a reward. But it's not told to you that way, and that's for a reason. When here in Romans 8, 14 and 15, that's where you're given your sonship orientation. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A lot packed into that. Now, beginning in verse 16, begins your sonship orientation. And right from the get-go, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Now, that's an heir of God that every Christian is. Every believer is an heir of God by virtue of being justified unto eternal life and believing Jesus Christ died for them, was buried, and arose again. They're all going to be heirs of God. We all are. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, and. Well, there's no and there. He says, heirs of God. Oh, yeah, there is. And joint heirs with Christ. Now that's, that first time you're told about a reward is in the expression, the English word, heir. And then you are a joint heir with Christ only if you suffer with him. And a lot of people, that's a shock. You mean Jesus is suffering to this day? Yeah, there's something Christ is suffering. But there's that's got the element of contingency. The word if means that not every Christian is going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I hear this preached all the time. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. No, you're not. You are an heir of God, but you are a joint heir of Christ only if so be that you suffer with him. And that's what this whole sonship education, because this whole thing includes the sufferings of Christ that every son is going to have to undergo later on in his sonship life. But right from the get-go, you're told about an inheritance. An inheritance is a reward. All right, come over to see where that's brought up again. Cecil mentioned it in the Corinthian epistles, and he wasn't very far off. But that's where a son is first made aware of, all the way back in the beginning of his sonship orientation, when he was given to perceive the words of understanding. He's got an inheritance in this thing. And that's like a carrot dangled out in front of him. Man, I'd like to know more about that inheritance. And my father just never says a word about it until later on. But he does start the ball rolling. And that's how he does things. Gets it generating. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's brought up again within the body of information dealing with the problems associated with sonship encountered by Corinthian-type thinking, which is not a good thinking. That's a bad thinking. The Corinthian-type mentality of 1 Corinthians was shameful. Come over to chapter 3 and pick it up at verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," and they should have been, "but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk," and this isn't, by the way, something that they should be proud of, "and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it." There's what I was talking about before. "Neither yet are ye now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you," by the way, the things he describes in verse 3 are all things associated with indiscretion. That's why he comes over there later in chapter 6 and he uses the word dare. I could just see Paul. "Dare any of you go to law against another? Don't you know what you're doing? You're being watched. You're being observed. You have this grand opportunity to put your sonship education into practice and you're throwing it away." And he's just getting wound up here to that point. And so he says in verse 3, he says, "Whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" That would be the worst possible thing my apostle could tell me. I mean, I can't think of anything worse than that. "Ye walk as men." I mean, and by the way, that isn't going to affect you. That's not going to be a deeply impacting thing unless you're about at this status. And you realize exactly what you've done and exactly what you are throwing away. "Ye walk as men. For while one saith," here they are, "I am of Joel Osteen and I am of Benny Hinn and I am of this and I am of that." Put your whatever pastor you want in there. "I am of Paul." And by the way, the reason we have that, and that's you laugh because do you know that in comedy there's always an element of truth that makes it funny? Because you recognize that's true. Well, I like this biblical writer, and I like this writer, and I like that writer, and I like dear old doctor. You know, I call him the stable of stars. You go to any Christian bookstore and they're just full of the stable of stars of the Christian world. "I like his books, and I like his books, and I like his books," and blah, 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 blah. All of that is indicative of babies Like, I'll tell you who said it. I'm not going to take credit for this. Keith Blades told me, said, yeah, when I was under my pastor down in Florida, Art Sims, he used to say there's two different kinds of bald-headed babies. There's the kind in the cradle, you know, bald-headed baby. And then there's that 60, 50, 60, 70-year-old bald-headed baby that goes to church all the time, thinks he knows something, and he doesn't. Two kinds of bald-headed babies. That's what they were, bald-headed babies. By the way, Paul was bald-headed. I'm not trying to make fun of bald-headed people, by the way. I know what that didn't go very well for some folks who tried to make fun of old Baldy back there, you know, under Israel's program. But he says, for one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Stop looking at this. You know, it should be all, it's an all or nothing thing. It should be either we're all teaching the curriculum of sonship education or we're not. It's just that simple, and I like that. But look at verse 8 very carefully. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The reward issue is brought up right within a context of them behaving as babies, of them behaving as men who weren't worthy to have a reputation and a conversation in the heavenly places. And by the way, that was a big, rich church. Now let me show you how it joins itself together. Come over and see where it's brought up in the information dealing with this phase and level of your sonship education. And watch Paul take that word reward and take that word inheritance and bring them together without the sound effects. Come over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter. I want to look at a couple of passages here. You're familiar with these, but this reward issue of the inheritance becomes a huge issue here in level two, which is what Colossians doctrine is. It's advanced level two sonship doctrine. Come down and pick it up. Just note one verse that we've noted many times. After here in chapter 2, Paul exhorts the saints in Colossae not to be beguiled, not to have the beguiling of enticing words come along and spoil them. By the way, that word spoil, that's what happens to a young man. That's a word describing what happens to a reputation. It's a word that describes what happens to his conversation. It's spoiled. And it's going to be done through church. Every one of the things mentioned in verse 8 are all found in church. Philosophy, vain deceit, is wrongly dividing the word of truth. Traditions of men, religious tradition. Rudiments of the world, the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, and recognizing Israel's feast and Israel's calendar and all of these kinds of things. But what I'm after he does all of that, he comes down here and remind ourselves of this verse down in verse 18. He says again, let no man beguile you of your reward. And he says, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. You shouldn't be, worshiping angels. You're going to be, right now, you're educating angels and you will be judging angels. You shouldn't be worshiping them. That's what many people do. How many people have their little cherubs up and, oh, touched by an angel, blah, blah, blah. No angel even has the capacity for godliness. Intruding into the things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, from which all the body by the joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Then he goes on and talks about the rudiments of the world, touch not, taste not, handle not. And he ends the chapter by saying, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. By the way, everything he mentions there is absolutely logical and natural in religion. Everything he mentions there is. In the religion men's wisdom devise or the policy of evil divide. Those are all natural things, and they're all logical things. But they're absolutely unnatural and illogical to a properly edified and educated son. Anyway, for time's sake, come on down to chapter 3 and pick it up at verse 24. Watch Paul take this issue of the inheritance and the reward and put them together now. Chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, knowing... By the way, let your eye just scan up there a little bit. Look at what verse 20 is talking about. Children, obey your parents. Now, that's indicative of what there's information of that contained in Ephesians, right? About marriage and all of that. That's not just brought up there to show you how to have a good marriage and how to have good children. Those are all skills. By the way, those are all areas that can cause indiscretion to fall upon a son. And every one of us in this place is aware, deeply aware, of how a believer can be totally, have indiscretions with their children and with their family to the so-called bigger issue of their Christian life and destroy their own reputation in doing it. If you get married, if you have children, you have responsibilities to them, to that wife, to that husband, and to those children that your Heavenly Father is going to instruct you in. And if you neglect that so that it's neglectful in the eyes of men, you are as big of an idiot as there could possibly be. That is unchristian, unbiblical, ungodly, and it is absolutely not indicative in any way of a young man with his reputation and his conversation being in the heavenly places. It is repugnant and it is absolutely ungodly in every way. And that's why you're given information in that section that deals with marriage and children and a lot of that walk that you have. Because that is one of the greatest temptations there's going to be for indiscretions to take place. That's not just being said there to give you instruction or for you women to be in bondage to your husbands. Marriage isn't like that anyway. It's not slavery. The old ball and chain. But it's interesting, this falls right on the heels of that. Come down to verse 24. Knowing that that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong, and by the way, the wrong there, is that that's a great place to take some of this exercising that we've been doing, to take a word like the word wrong and put it in the proper context, in the proper position God wants it in, so you understand what the wrong he's talking about there is. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Yeah, that is an ever-present, dangerous fear in a young man's life. That's why that's not talked about that way at all in Romans doctrine, and it's only brought up in Corinthians doctrine as something they were missing out on. It isn't until you get to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that becomes a big issue. So with that kind of thinking and with putting the discretion in the proper place that God, I think, would want it to be in our minds, we should be able to define it. And we should see clearly what success is for the son to maintain that reputation at this level. What failure consists of. It could ruin me forever. I could forever lose a reward, an inheritance. I'm not going to lose my inheritance in my Father, in God, but I could lose the inheritance I have in Christ, being a joint heir with Him. That can be lost. Well, let's move ourselves toward a definition here. Now, I'm going to do something here that I did before, but for those of you in the back, especially you, you're probably not going to be able to see this because it's too small, and we're not to the point of a working definition yet, and I see by the clock we're not going to get there tonight, but we will on Sunday, because I think we've said enough now to really nail this all down. But this is such a big thing, and really taking time on it is proper. When you deal with the word discretion, to do something discreet, or its opposite, to have an indiscretion, first of all, that's not a term you'd ever use with a child. You don't. It would be ridiculous to see little Johnny, who's 10 years old, and took his Mountain Dew and threw it all over his baby sister. Or if some, like I said Tuesday, gas escaped him from one end or the other, for the parents to say, well, that was an indiscretion. You'd expect a 10-year-old boy to belch or other things. There's all kinds of horrible things that come out of 10-year-old boys. And they love that. The more the better. They'll even make it up. Stick their arm under here. Make some noises. You don't use... Indiscretion is a man's term. It's a term of adulthood. And so one of the things I like to do is talk about these terms not just in a dictionary-type definition, because dictionary-wise, discretion is an action of... It's one of those acts of separating, or an action of distinguishing between two things. Now, that's very broad, but I always like to look at things from the eyes of experts who deal with synonyms and shade of meaning. And one of the things I want to do tonight, I want to show you, I think, another classic description of an English word by Charles Smith. And I get this out of Smith's Synonyms Discriminated. Now, you don't need to try and write all this down, believe me. Just get Smith's Synonyms and you'll have it. You'll say, well, I can't find it anywhere. Well, come to me and I'll get you a copy. But what he says is so in keeping with all of this. And I'm going to go over this with you in case you can't see it, but just listen kind of to this. He says, discretion is a species of discernment. And that's exactly what it is. To be able to discern or separate between two things. This is the right path, this is the wrong path. But you were taught a lot of those things back in the wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity stage in level one. This is a species of that. This takes those things to another step beyond that. It's a species of discernment and has for its results, watch this, the avoidance of such errors as come from want of self-control. That's perfect. That's exactly what this is talking about. It is species of discernment. It results with the avoidance of such errors that come from want of self-control or want of judgment in matters of speech and action. As I said before, in this election season, you hear indiscretion all the time. Well, that was an indiscretion to have a reverend like that. That was an indiscretion to say a racist comment like that. That was an indiscretion. Of course, we had 8 years of a president that thought nothing of making indiscretions in the White House. But all the indiscretions of a politician, you know, even when they talked about Bill Clinton, all the indiscretions that were involved with him, they talked about it as how it reflected upon the office, but it didn't make the office cease. In other words, the government didn't totally come crashing down, but it did have a personal ramification that no matter what that man will ever do for the rest of his life, he will never get rid of that. In fact, that will be chiseled on some tombstone somewhere, or it will dog him forever, that indiscretion. He goes on to say it refers to matters of self-control. And I want you to remember that, because there's something in the word discretion that it carries as a shade of meaning that no other English word properly carries. Smith goes on to say it is a kind of prudence and moderation. It's interesting how he brings the issue of prudence into it. Maybe I'm the only one that finds that interesting. You're all looking at me, when's he going to start praying? Discretion is, I like this, now think about what he's saying here. He says, discretion is a virtue when it regards the interests of others. And discretion can do that, but that's not the context we're looking at it. And he recognizes that. After the comma, he says, but when it is confined to ourselves, And that's what we're talking about. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. When it's confined to ourselves, it is a social instinct of self-preservation. Now, of course, he's talking about social in the sense of our interaction with each other in the society that we're naturally involved in. But that carries great weight. Our conversation, our citizenship is in the heavenly places. There's a society there. There's a social order. There's a structure. There's an entire government to deal with all of the areas within that structure. And in that way, it is absolutely bang on. When it's confined to ourselves, it's a social instinct of self-preservation. I'm going to have an adversary who's going to do everything he can to get me caught in an indiscretion. And I've got to have discretion to be able to ward that off successfully and not fail to keep my reputation and good name and good conduct and good behavior and good conversation in the heavenly places where my Father has determined that's where the greatest influence and impact I'm to have is. Sorry to end that with a preposition, but he goes on to finish this by saying the word. Now, you have a word that's closely associated with it, it's a synonym of discretion called reserve. You know, you look at somebody and if they're bashful and they don't say much, you say, "Well, you're very reserved." That's a great word, by the way. But it is not the same as discretion. And this is what Smith is able to bring out in books like Crab Synonyms, Smith Synonyms, and these things. He goes on to say, he says, the word reserve may be said to represent the negative and passive side of discretion. And I didn't put it up here because it was too lengthy, but it goes on to talk about how that works and how that a person who is reserved sometimes can actually harm your reputation when you need to speak out and when you need to say something. So reserve is kind of the negative side of the coin, the passive side of discretion. He goes on to say, for reserve knows only what not to do and say. When you're reserved, You only know what not to say and what not to do. But discretion knows also, along with that, when to shut up and when to be still. Discretion knows also how to act and how to speak. Isn't that good? I mean, that you're not going to find... I mean, that's from 1882. No, that's why I use Crabs and Smiths together. So I imagine I'm going to have a few orders. Anybody want to order Smiths? That's cheaper than Crabs. I got three. Okay, I'm going to have to find them. I can find them. I'll try and find you some that go back to 1882. But you won't have the problem with the newer editions as you do with Crabs. After 1917, they just gutted Crabs. But anyway, I say that people kind of think, what does he mean Crabs? It's his last name. His name was George Crabb, C-R-A-B-B. So that's the guy's name. But anyway, it's discretion knowing how to act and how to speak. And so when we come to appreciate that, we can talk about the, and I'll just leave you with this tonight as the shade of meaning that discretion can carry, that no other word can carry. By the way, that discretion gives you the ability to discern and judge and distinguish between what is correct to say and do, what is proper, what is directed by caution. And I'm going to bring this up again. In fact, are you over in Colossians still? Flip back to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll probably touch on this again sometime. This is a great word that our Bible uses. And just look at verse 15. And this is a fruit of discretionary thinking and a discretionary young man type thinking. Chapter 5, down here in verse 15, all we have time for is to note the verse. He says, "See then that ye walked..." What's that word? Yeah, circumspectly. That's a terrific word. That's an aspect of discretion being put into action, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Ah. Remember I told you how this whole curriculum has within it the ability to buy things? Yeah. You have the ability to actually buy what's called... By the way, you're not buying time. You're buying the time. That is critical there. You have fun working with that. I'll talk about it before we get out of this, but anyway, that's a great passage. Wherefore he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, which you were working on all the way back in Romans 12 doctrine. But anyway, to leave you then, that's the kind of caution, and I like that expression, circumspect. And we'll, I'll talk and elaborate on that a little more later on, but that issue of caution and how your actions and decisions are to fit properly into the framework of this cause that I'm now involved in, the cause of my father's business, the hugeness of that issue, because of an indiscretion, a want of discretion, that will have devastating personal consequences for me. And the thing that sets discretion apart as being this most excellent term to describe what a son so desperately needs now in view of his young man type knowledge he gets in phase two of level two, the shade of meaning that it carries that's unique to this term discretion is very closely alluded to up here when he says discretion refers to matters of self-control. And this I did get out of Crabb's Synonyms. Discretion is the English term that so excellently expresses a term that is used, listen, to regulate the conduct of men in ordinary life. That's the shade of meaning that impacts a young man where he sees he's got to have something that is going to come along. I need a body of information given to me that's discretionary, that regulates the conduct of my life as a man. And that's what Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians does. That's the body of information your father has given you as a young man or young daughter at this point, as a young man in the sonship curriculum, regulates his conduct. That's discretion. And once again, that shade of meaning, discretion is the term in English used to regulate the conduct of men in ordinary life. Well, we'll stop right there, and on Sunday, get a working definition of this, and then, oh, I don't know. I'm not sure yet what I'm going to do as far as tying it all up, but within the next week, we're going to be tying up level two so we can then take the remainder of our time, and I say remainder, whenever we get to it, to whenever we get to our summer break there, to look at level three. But we should be, like I said, I still say we're right on par for being able to be done by this summer break. So continue thinking along the lines of these issues, and we're going to try and put this together with a working definition on Sunday so that we have a good understanding of what this whole level is about, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Simple words, 13 words in that verse. Man, there's a lot to know about it. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up on Sunday.